I'm going to learn how to be what it says I can be. Today I will learn more of the Word of God. The indestructible, never-ending, living Word of God. I will never be the same. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I thank you for that. That's been an encouragement to me lately. And I really recite that to my own soul because, you know, these perilous days, these perverse and crooked days that we're living in, it's really hard. And sometimes we forget that BIBLE is basic instructions before leaving earth. And God has given us this for a reason. And so today I'd like to encourage you on something that the Lord placed in my heart. Go with me to John chapter 21. I'm going to encourage you as the Lord has encouraged me. And we'll read the first 10 verses as a basis, because really where we're going to be is in Acts chapter 1, following this last chapter of John. And it's really about what happens now. And that's the title of the message. In John chapter 21, here Jesus now is appearing in Galilee to his disciples. The resurrection has happened. Many things have happened. They were still confused. They were not sure. You know, there was a lot of doubts and fears. And they were with that question, what now? What's going on? You know, and so we read these verses, and this is what happens in this account in verse 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, well, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into the ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came into the little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which ye have now caught. These are the last words that Christ is speaking to his disciples. And you know well that this was an account that was a lesson for them, just as it's a lesson for us today. That you got to understand that, you know, there was discouragement. And Peter goes, I go back to who I used to be. I go back to what I know it's easy for me to do. I go back to what's comforting because I'm not sure about this faith yet. I'm not sure what's going on. I really believe this started in Luke chapter 22. I really believe I know that the Lord, when he spoke to him, it says, you know, Satan's going to sift you, right? But I'm going to be praying for you that your faith doesn't fail you. And when you are converted, you're going to strengthen your brethren. I believe that's where this is all started. And at this moment, there was one of the greatest lessons because they went back to doing that which was right in their own eyes. And the other guy says, yes, I go fishing with you. And that night, there must have been, you know, that's why I like The Chosen in a sense. You know, most of it is Hollywood, but what I like is the humanity of the conversations that are going on. And I can just imagine this right here, right now, these guys in a boat overnight having this, man, I really can't, he rose, Thomas, he touched them, and all these things are going, this conversation, I just don't know how to deal with this. And it's a reality that we all go through. But listen, here's Jesus when he says, children, they didn't even call them disciples. He said, children, have you any meat? This is a spiritual conversation going on. They just didn't understand it. And guys, it's the same thing that I share with you, because when Jesus says cast the net on the other side, that means that there's only one right way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. It is in his will that all things are possible. And we do know that at this moment, when he said cast the net, they're like, I've been fishing all night. I'm a professional. I know what I'm doing. Isn't that how we sometimes treat the Lord, though? That we think we got a little bit of an up knowledge on God, and you know, my way is his way. No, it's his way, right? It's not our way. And so he says cast, and one of the things in the story, when you see this, and he says at the end in verse 10, bring. So when he says cast, he's asking him to go into the world and to be ready for one of the biggest projects that they were going to have. It was the plan of God, and they had to be ready for it, because if you're ever going to be a fisher of men, it's casting it in the right side as God has asked. There's no other way that you can do this. A lot of times we're trying to put things in order, and we put programs and all kinds of abilities in the church and all these things. Those are the things that catch nothing. But when you do it God's way, the right way, on the right side, you start seeing the fruits of your labor, then you know you're walking in God's way. And so here, when he says bring, he's asking us, listen, to go make disciples of all men. He's given us the instructions here. And then later on, he goes on and he says, Peter, do you love me? Congregation, do you love me? Does your heart love the Lord? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do you really love the Lord? Because this is a question that is being asked here this morning, and it's being asked by the Lord Jesus Christ, not I. And so as we get to Acts chapter 1, because you got to remember, this was not the first time that Jesus showed this miracle. Back in Luke chapter 5, it's interesting, verse 4 through 7, God already performed this miracle of many fish in a boat. God already showed them the miracle. John was the one who figured it out and said, hey, that's the Lord. As soon as he knew the miracle, he knew who it was who did the miracle. The question I ask for you today, do you find the same way, your heart knowing that it was Christ who worked in you today? Christ who's working in you and through you for some of the greatest things that you'll ever see. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll go into what the Lord has shown me from that, because if it's true that God has asked us to cast on the right side and to bring, he's given us some reasons from this ascension. And this reason is going to be, again, something that, again, it blessed my soul. I pray that it blesses yours. Let us pray. Father, good morning. Good morning, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Oh, praise you in the storm. We do praise you in all things, Lord. And here you're, again, speaking to us, oh Lord, and giving us the knowledge that comes from on high. You have endued us with this, Father, and I'm asking for your blessing. Have the preeminence and glorify yourself in this congregation, that your will be accomplished in a very special way. I pray for your blessings to fall upon us so that we may hear that still small voice, because, Father, it's between you and us that we need to really reckon with and understand that, Father, where is our heart with you and how is it between you and us? So have mercy and bless your folks and bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's read the first 11 verses here as context. And it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Ghost have given commandments unto the apostles on whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after the passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him going into heaven. Imagine the picture there. Imagine the situation that is going on there. And here we see that there's a, Jesus is saying goodbye to them, but not with a goodbye and that's it. He gave them the instructions starting all the way from even John chapter 21, because there was a lesson there, 3.5 years of ministry. And it was one of the most strongest 3.5 years of ministry. I've been in ministry like 28 years. And I'll tell you what, it's not as powerful from what the Lord has done in 3.5 years. But he spent intimate time with the disciples. Listen, he changed their lives. They never were the same. And that was one of the things why we set this recital up on top, because it will never be the same if you focus on Christ. It will never be the same when you trust in Christ. It will never be the same when you follow that which is Christ and his will and his way, and you see the precious glory and victory that God brings right back to you. Listen, 40 incredible days together after he arose, and this is a time that he's leaving, and he was going home, but he gives them instructions, and he gives them the great commission, and he says to go into all the world with the gospel. And I'm sure that at this time, just like, you know, again, that night when they were fishing, the question is, what now? And we've all been there. We've all been in that question, you know, what happens when an illness comes, you know, into play? What happens when churches splits? What happens when a baby is born? What happens when tragedies happen? There's always a question is, what now? Jesus has the answer. Jesus has the answer. And perhaps you're looking today into finding out what is it that God has brought you here, because I do believe, and I really believe, and I'll be honest with you, this is a divine appointment between you and God. This is a day that God has spoken to you, and you're here for a reason, and God has brought it to you. So watch the what, watch the now, watch this. As we look at this, family, the gospel preached all about Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus. The book of Acts, again, comes here and it describes the ministry of the Lord through the disciples, the work that had to be done. Somebody had to step up and then be faithful enough. And I believe that when Luke chapter 22 was given as an example that Jesus was praying for them so that their faith doesn't fail, and then when he's converted, strengthen your brethren, right here in this chapter, it all became true, because it changed the whole world for these guys. And one of the things that I really believe is, imagine this for a moment. Imagine if you had the Gospels and no book of Acts and you got Romans. You go from the ascension of Christ and everything that just happened all the way to Paul preaching to the Romans. Nothing in between. The book of Acts answers this whole story. And you got to understand that it was written with Luke and it was paired with Luke, but it gives us a time that God has to really speak to the souls of men. And when he wrote the book of Acts, it was to prepare the ministry, the church, through the Holy Spirit. He was the one to govern the hearts of men, those that were born again, to lead them, to guide them, to teach them, to train them, and to show them that the power is in Christ, not in men. And one of the blessings there is that I understand when Jesus said in John 19:30, it is finished. It is finished. He was saying that the atonement for sin was finished. He tells us there's nothing more to be done because salvation is complete in Christ. And so there, when we see this, I get the blessings from 1 Timothy 3:16 that says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed unto the world, and received up in glory." So when God gave this instruction, then he's given us some very important points. The first one that I really believe is important is that we have an unfinished task. Look at verse 1. He says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." One of the things that I get, listen, the task is not finished. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And family, as long as there is one person in this world that has not heard the message, the task is unfinished. Listen, he left us to realize what we needed to do when he gave Matthew 28:19. He says the church was to go and preach. The mission cries out unfinished. The remote areas of every city and town cry out unfinished. The wailing of the unsatisfied souls is crying out unfinished. The voice of the neighbors that you have are crying out unfinished. You have some loved ones who are crying out unfinished. Perhaps it is your soul who's crying out this morning unfinished because you're not sure of your salvation and you're not sure of how to deal with this beautiful relationship. So my friend and families, again, as we participate of this unfinished work, I share with you that God is good. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said this, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh where no man works." In John 4:34, he goes on to say this. He said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And in chapter 5:19 of John, he says it again, and he says unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Then John 17, as he finishes his story, he says, "I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What a beautiful transition that God has given to us as an example. But which work did Jesus mean in this verse of 17:4? Listen, let me read to you something so that you may hear. These are the words of Christ. "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sent him." Think about this. "And this is the Father, again, in his will, which he has sent me, that of all which he have given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last days." This is the Lord's words. He says again, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. I will raise him up in the last day." This is the Lord's. Did this work work? Yes, it did. Souls have been getting saved since these words have been preached. And listen, it's referencing to all that God is asking for us to do. The power is in Christ, is not in men. And let me tell you, when I get to see that a soul comes to Jesus Christ because we have followed that which the Lord has done for us already, my friend, I'll tell you, you know, we were just talking about it yesterday. You know, my wife's family, one passed away a few days ago, and a couple of days after, another one passed away. You know, and it's just an immediate thing. And I'll tell you, we've been sharing the gospel to this family as best as we know how. And we're given the instructions to give to them that is in Christ and Christ alone that salvation matters. Nothing else matters. And so we have to, again, it's unfinished work that has to be finished. And the question is, who's going to take that initiative, and who's going to take what God, when he ascended and they were looking up and they were thinking about what now? Well, Christ just, again, gave us the example through his word. And we have to remember that the Lord has given us this for a reason. And he finishes in these verses and he says this, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." These are the disciples. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept the word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." And the question again comes back to us, do you believe? Do you really believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? Do you really believe that he's willing and able to show you mightier and greater things? Because that's a promise that he gave when he went to heaven. And my friends, sometimes I live life with that, what now? You know, how can I overcome this? How can I live this way? How can I trust you? I don't know, Lord. I'm not sure. And I'm like the guy on the boat, Peter and the other disciples. I go fishing. I'm just going to go back to my comfort. I'm going to trust in my own. I'm going back to work. You know, because I'm not sure about my finances. I'm going back to just being crazy and not worried about my relationship with my wife no more. You know, it'll be what it'll be. You know, maybe my brother or my sister or my friends. And, you know, I look at it and I say, well, you know, I'm not sure if that's ever going to work. And you start putting things according to your own understanding. And God is saying, stop, cast on the right side. Cast and bring. Trust me. Trust me. And a lot of times we battle that. And God is saying there's unfinished. But look at this in verse 3, because it gets better. "To whom also he showed himself alive after this passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." What an instruction, an unchallenged message. And I really say it that way because the message of salvation can't be challenged. It can't be. Listen, man can't challenge it. Man, liberalism has attacked this one area more than any other. Man has attempted to produce numerous of other methods of salvation, and it has not worked. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's turn this Bible that we held up earlier, and let's look at the scriptures. So that we may understand the word of the Lord. Because God is always right. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says this: "I marvel that you are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." So my friend, I'll tell you one thing, you can't challenge it. And the world has tried, man has tried, but they can't. And I thank God for that. Satan can't challenge it. The gospel lives on according to Hebrews chapter 13, 8, that says Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory be to his name. And we see that the everlasting gospel, because it's in Revelations 14, 6, it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwelleth on earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Imagine that picture, family, in the future. But you got an angel that is flying around the whole earth preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! But I tell you what, I don't want to be in Revelation. I don't want to be in that time period. But I can tell you what, it has to be a beautiful thing that God is extending. Listen, when the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, he brings me back to Romans 5:8 that says, but God has demonstrated, he has given us a picture of everything. He says, you know, I have given to you because God has commanded clearly that he loves you, right? Think about it. You think he loves you? Yes. Does he give everything for you? Yes, he did. And one of the things here is that you can't challenge it. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ is the one who died for us. And he's given us that hope. Family, the cults can't change it. The cults cannot challenge this. You know, it's a foolproof gospel. According to what the Bible is telling me, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, my friend. Everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. My friend, don't be ashamed. When the cults come knocking at my door, my friend, it clearly and as best as I can say it, I tell them that I'm a born-again believer, that God has washed me with the blood of the Lamb. He's given me the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be with him forever. You can discuss anything you want, but that's what I'm going to tell them. But that is the important thing. Listen, but everyone who challenges the gospel of Jesus Christ will either be challenged himself or herself, or will never enter in. Don't ever dare to think that you are better than God. Don't ever dare to think that your format of thinking, your habitual ways of living, your standards, and your way of doing that which is right in your own mind and heart has a better plan. That, listen, everyone who challenges the gospel of Jesus Christ will have an issue. Revelations 20, 14 and 15 says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I don't want to be there. That is not where I want to end up. But, you know, you need to be careful, because this is the end result of somebody who never trusted the Lord as Savior. And that's where we get stuck. Listen, you can't even challenge it and still go to heaven. If you attempt to go to heaven in any other way except through Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in hell. You will end up in hell. If you challenge the gospel of Jesus Christ with the gospel of baptism and all other forms that you want to come into, you're going to hell. You will fall away from it. If you challenge the gospel of Jesus Christ with your good works, you will lose it all and still end up in hell. Think about this for a moment. It's an unquestionable love. It's an unchallenged message, but it's still an unquestionable love. Family, look in verse 3 again. It says, being seen of the 40 days. This is, again, God saying he's speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is his love. You know, no one can question the love exhibited by our Lord Jesus Christ. No one can question that. He gave his life that you and I might live forever. He who gave his body at a whipping post, whipped, destroyed. He who shed his blood for an uncaring world and a perverse and crooked generation. He who left his home in heaven and came to the world of sinners, you know, who rejected him and nailed him on a cross. He who in love cried out to the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He who bowed his head in shame and suffering and then died for a world who hated him and wanted nothing from him. What a love. What an unquestionable love. There is no one in this room, family, who would do that for a world that doesn't care for you. And he did. And he said, for God so loved the world. And I really appreciate my Lord, because he's given us such love. And that love is here today. And I'll be honest with you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you've been on that fence, or you've been playing that maybe when you don't have a tomorrow. Don't let Satan tell you that tomorrow is a better day. Today is the day. Today is the day. Listen, you might not wake up tomorrow. You might not have that time. You might not have that chance. So I share with you this love because God has given this love to you, for God has given it all clearly, concisely, so that we may know that he is. But the question will always be is, do I know him as Savior? And I always want to clear that path. I never want to be playing this game that, you know what, I have another day. No, you don't. Don't lie to yourself. You have today. And today's the only day. Verse 8 is even more clear, family. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. This is, you shall be witnesses. Think about this. This is, the Lord has given us the instruction just before he leaves to go to heaven, and he tells us that you're going to be witnesses for him. What a clear, listen, a witness is sworn to tell the truth about what he or she saw or experienced, right? Sometimes we get this plan wrong. It is an unmistakable plan. We are to be witnesses, not super Christians or salesmen attempting to persuade a person with our ability. I can't change someone to be saved. I can't tell someone to be saved, maybe explain the Bible and how to be saved, but it's not about me. I don't have the power to save anybody. I'm just one of the ones who might give, you know, the seed or God will use me for the water, but who gives the increase? It's always Jesus. It's never me. And so you got to understand that a lot of times the Bible says, like in John 6:44, no man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me, what happens? Draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. So it has to be Christ in us. It can't be. Listen, we're witnesses, right, of that which happened to us because of the cross. I'm his testimony. And I know that his salvation is good. And it's sure, and it's the best foundation that my soul and my life and my family could ever have. But it only comes from him, not from me. I can tell you, listen, I can, what's that old saying? I can lead a horse to water, but I can't make him drink. Right? And that's the same thing. And I can tell you a lot of times that, listen, Jesus loves you. But my friend, you have to make the decision. You have to choose this day whom you're going to serve. You know, the Bible talks about it clearly. You know, choose between life and death. You have a choice. Choose between light and darkness. You do have a choice. And my friend, you're always at the helm of making that decision. And whichever way that decision, remember this, you'll know the answer. You'll know the end result of your own soul in that answer. But be careful. You wait, you play a long game, you might end up losing. Trust me on what I'm saying. Listen, Matthew 28, God gives us these instructions. When you look at 19 and 20, because it's the Great Commission, it says what? Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age. So as Jesus gave this commandment to the apostles shortly after he ascended into heaven, it is essentially outlined that Jesus is expecting his apostles and those that follow him to do the same, to be a forefront runner, explaining, sharing, being a witness to. A lot of times we don't go. A lot of times we don't baptize. A lot of times we don't teach. You know, think about this for a moment. One of the things when I was young, when I got saved, I was discipled. That's a big piece in my life. Somebody came alongside of me and taught me the basic instructions of God. The things that I needed to know to understand why I got saved. What's the purpose of my salvation, right? And then I got baptized. And when I got baptized, that same person came right alongside of me and helped me know how to read my Bible, how to pray, what to do, what to expect. And then I was able to then go and again teach others. And that's how it all happened with me. And to make disciples and to teach is God's instructions to us. He gave it just before. Listen, many understand Acts 1:8 as part of the Great Commission, right? But you got to understand that this Great Commission is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Unless you're Spirit-filled, it's not going to work. We are to be the witnesses of our Lord fulfilling the Great Commission, right, in our cities, which is Jerusalem, in our states and countries, which is Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. That is where God sends us. And you got to understand that he's given this responsibility to you and I, but the question will always be, you know, where does God call you, and how does God deal with where you're at this moment? For me, when I look at 2 Corinthians 5:20, where it says that we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Oh, family, let me tell you something. There is no other glorious moment that I'm able to, you know, the other day I was doing a ride along with the canine unit, and it was interesting because the conversations that we have, right? And one of the things that I do with the police officers here in the city is that I'm a light of hope by sharing to them that Christ is the answer to their challenge. Christ is the answer to their stress. Christ is the answer to their high-end position where they have to deal with, again, a perverse and crooked generation. It is not easy for them. And then when they make mistakes, it's because they don't know Christ, and they're so highly strung out and stressed that it's a hard one, you know, and pray for them. Pray for them because, you know, no one's righteous, no, not one, right? We know that. We know that we will all make mistakes in one way or another. But this is where, you know, when we pray for one another, oh, it moves mountains and it changes the world. And that's what I'm there for. And I'm trying to make a difference, you know, to individuals in the community. You know, I'm trying to make a difference to all the ones in the Rochester Red Wings as their chaplain, and being able to share the word and give the word out to them and be able to see their growth and be able to see their victories. I just had a couple that we were ministering to. We were discipling and we were gathering information for them to work hard for Jesus Christ, and they got called up. And one of the blessings about being called up is that the whole world changes on you. Here's a young man who was with the Seattle Mariners and played just about five to six games with them, got called down, got hurt, came back around, and he got saved. And once he got saved, the whole world changed. All of a sudden, he's playing one of his best games, and now he's up in the majors, and he's playing up there, and he might get the contract. And that's a blessing. So he calls me and talks to me and says, "Brother, I tell you, God has been good to me." And I says, "Absolutely." And you got to know that as long as you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and not leaning to your own understanding, but just acknowledge him. Acknowledge your God. He will direct you. He will guide you in everything. I'm running out of breath. I got to get water. Hold on. But here is the Great Commission. And, you know, one of the things is that the faith that once was for all is entrusted by God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, and it's for God's holy people. That faith that was once for all entrusted. Think about those words. So the Great Commission compels us to share, and it compels us to do his will. But in Luke 19:13, I like this verse because it speaks to my heart, and it says, and he called his 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds, and he said to them, what? Occupy till I come. So you can't make the excuse. You can't be a brother or sister that sits on a bench and that's all you got. That you sing your worship songs and that's all you got. I'm here to challenge you on that. You're not here to sit. You're here to work. If Jesus did the work, if Jesus did it all to save you, if Jesus did it all and died for you, if he showed us a great example and he tells us to occupy till I come, family, I don't have no way to say, hey, Lord, you know, well, you know, I was busy today, Lord. I'm sorry. Lord, my schedule, my children, my job, I wasn't sure. I was tired on Wednesday night. I wasn't sure, you know, and you start making all these excuses. And what you're doing, family, is that you're really drifting from where God is asking you to be. And you need to be careful because sometimes we compromise. And when we compromise, you're in pain. It doesn't work. And the equation is not that way. When you look at verse 9 and 10, let's go to these verses because it's even better here. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. What a scene. Because when I look at God telling us of the plan that he's given for us, and now this unshakable testimony, listen, if we can just get the professing Christians to look steadfastly toward heaven, our task would be a lot easier. A lot of times our head is down. You know, when you get your cell phone, and a lot of us are hooked on our cell phone, where's your head? Down. And it's called cell because it is exactly what that is. It's a cell that you're in and you're stuck there because the only thing you're doing is this all day. Oh, I found the scripture. Oh, that was a good saying. And this is all you do all day. This is what you do. And God is saying, look at me. Look at me. Eyes up. Eyes up. Trust in the Lord. You got to make the choice. Don't get accustomed to the world. Your testimony will either exalt Christ or it will put him up to open shame. You got to understand that if you're looking for him to come soon, you will cleanse yourself. In 1 John 3:3, it says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even if he is pure. I was going to say another word, but I'm not going there. The point to it is that, are you purifying yourself? Are you making an effort every single day to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God? Are you able to really, in hope, get on your knees and start praying and start seeking the Lord and looking for him in all that he's doing in your life for that day? Or is he a part-time God? Is he a maybe God? Or whenever you think you need him kind of God? You got to make that choice. He who has no thought toward the coming of Christ is not living the testimony for him. Eyes up, family. Think about it. We have to remember this. You know, a lot of us are living like the world will go on forever. It is not. This is only but a vapor. But remember that your life has a day already appointed. You do have a day that is appointed. And on that day, God is going to call you home. It's not your choice of time. It's not your. If you're here today, God has a purpose for you. You have a purpose. And in that purpose, you have a reason. And in that reason, you have his calling. And in that calling, you have his will. And in that will, you have victory. And you got to search for it. You got to look for it. You got to trust in him on that. And you got to continue to look at what God is doing. Listen, you can lose your testimony. Don't forget, 1 Peter 5:8 is clear. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking one whom he may devour. A lot of times we're drifting. I said this before, and I say this because a lot of times, you know, we play church. We play what, you know, we want. We serve God the way we expect to be served, according to the way I want it to be, because it's my convenience, it's my schedule, it's my life. And so we play with this drifting mind, compromising everything in our relationship. And then you wonder why things sometimes don't work. Then you wonder why, you know, you have these these doubts and fears and all these I go fishing, I caught nothing kind of attitude, and I get nowheres, and God is saying, hey, children, cast it on the right side. Cast it on the right side. Wow, look, God, it worked. Yes, it did, because he trusted me. And God is always speaking to us in these terms. But my friend, be careful when you drift. Be careful when you compromise, because it will hurt. It will hurt, and I don't want you to hurt. God doesn't want you to hurt. Church doesn't want you to hurt. Verse 11. Verse 11 is a beautiful verse. It says this, and which also said, ye men of Galilee, these are the angels speaking, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What an encouragement from angels. When I see this, ye men of Galilee, ye women and men of living water, the Bible tells me clearly, and then ye shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That day is coming. I can't wait. May it be today. I hope it's right now. That would be so cool. But in Luke 24, 49, it says this, and behold, I sent the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power on high. This is one of the most important pieces, because these guys, as soon as they understood what just happened, they went up into an upper room, and the only thing they did was they fell on the floor and they were praying until God answered. And when God answered, it was a whole world of change, because the Holy Spirit took over. He governed the souls of man, and now the fire's on, and now the work is going. And all of a sudden, Peter, who doubted him three times, Peter, who was sifted, Peter, who was the one that was told, I said, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to show you power, because in my prayer, I'm going to ask my Lord, my God, that your faith doesn't fail you. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And all of a sudden, here it is. 3,000 got saved because of it, because a man finally got it right and he clicked with God. So we have the same power. We've been endued by the same power. How can we not use it? How can we not make the same difference? Yes, we can. The only thing is that you have to be willing. You have to be wanting to do this. It's an unstoppable force, family. When I see that this group of men went into this upper room, family, things change, because they were men and women of prayer, and the whole world changed. And even after these 3,000, in Acts chapter 4:4, 5,000 got saved. And in Acts 5:14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. This equation doesn't fail. God multiplies, he doesn't divide. God multiplies, and he's willing to do it here. He's willing to do it in any church, but a lot of us are stuck in this mindset. I go fishing. I do what I want. I go fishing and I'm all night bored. Oh God, why is that working for me? Man, you can't be the God that I'm serving. You don't answer my prayers. Oh my God, I don't understand. Why? And God is saying, hey, children, cast it on the right side. Get your life right. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time, I lift you up. And God has promised that every time. He says that the victory is in Jesus, not in men. And so we need to remember how the equation goes, because the victory is not in us, it's in him. So as you see this, as you understand what God is saying, he's saying he gave them the words, go into all the world. Listen, these people weren't going to let some two-bit official hinder their work. They were part of an unstoppable force. And I appreciate my Lord for that. And I thank him for the good work that he does. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. In Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. And they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That is the power of God. That is the wisdom of God. When people of God fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and yield their bodies to the control of the Holy Spirit, you're an unstoppable force. My friend, you can truck through anything you want, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ that he's given to us today. When he says in Acts 4:13, he says, "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, and they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, for they had been with Jesus." Can somebody look at you and have that same knowledge? Can somebody look at you right now and say, "Man, that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. Look at what they're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ." When you go onto this world, can they determine, you know, the same way because of what you say and what you do and how you live your life? Sometimes it's not by words or deeds, my friend. Just live your life like you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And watch what happens, because that power becomes what God wants it to be. Listen, the New Testament church suffers today because those who would oppose us cannot see Jesus in our lives. Think about this. These disciples had Jesus written all over them. How about us? How about us? You know, it makes a difference when you are doing the work of God through the power of God, right? And Jesus also states this in John 15:26-27, when he said this to us, "But when the Comforter is come, who will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall bear witness, because you have seen," or "you have been with me from the beginning." Think about this for a moment. I read this the other day, and I'll read it to you. It is not true that in the face of opposition or hatred, ridicule or mockery, many believers, perhaps going forth in their own strength rather than the power of the Spirit, have the tendencies to flee or escape situations, or at the very least become silent in them, lest they draw negative attention to themselves through their testimony. Lack of witnessing has been far too commonplace in the church history. Jesus commands us through the Holy Spirit power to bear witnesses for him. And as the apostles were to bear witnesses to the facts that they had firmly, you know, had in truth, we too are to testify in this manner. The apostles went forth witnessing, the Holy Spirit persuaded, and people got saved. And then again, it is us that have the same responsibility, the same power, because again, this combination of human obedience with the filling of the Holy Spirit, my friend, brings a whole ball game of a difference, and the world can see it. Let me tell you what Charles Spurgeon said. "We may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in his word, he intended it to be noticeable in our lives." Noticeable. So that people may see, people may know and understand that you are a man or a woman of God. But see, persecution didn't stop them. Acts 8:3 says, and as of Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women committed to them to prison. You know, and in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." So little persecution does kind of work. You know, sometimes you got to be put under the fire so that you may move. A lot of us maybe need some fire under these chairs today. Maybe it'll, you know, make you jump and make you move. I don't know. But persecution allows to take the gospel. And it, you remember the pandemic? There was your fire right there. There was your little challenge right there. The pandemic really taught us a lot. You know, and one of the things that I got good at was doing video messages. That was kind of cool because I never did them before. So, you know, we're testing all this equipment out and trying to figure it out. So I did services from the house every single day, you know, and it was something. And then we moved into the church again and got going, and we weren't sure what was going to happen. But you know what? One of the things that I'm thankful for is it made me realize that, you know, time is fleeting. Time is fleeting, and our families need to hear about Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters now. Nothing else matters. My friend, if I'm still stuck in me, I'm not doing God's will. And I have to get out of that. That listen, I'm an ambassador of Christ, and we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's all that we're here for. Listen, we have received a precious gift. And I hope and pray that you understand the importance of that. If that is true, if that is the reality of what we have, and you see what God is doing, then listen, we have a responsibility that God is asking us to do. Listen, we haven't yet gotten a hold of this thing like the first century folks did. We seem to huddle up and hunker down and try to protect our little flocks. We forget that's not how it was. That's not how the Lord built this church. When we wake up and realize that we're an unstoppable force and that the world must reckon with, and we are willing to go out on the limb a little farther, then we begin to see the fruits of God has asked us to be. And you got to understand this, because here in this verse 11, it's an unfailing promise. When he said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven?" The same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, he's coming back someday. You know, same way. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood on the mountain overlooking Jerusalem, and he said this, "Let your hearts not be troubled." In John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Praise the Lord for that. Listen, I know that the battle's tough. I get that. But don't be discouraged, because one day the trumpet will sound. The trumpet will blow. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, family, with them that are in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the airs, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Praise God. Listen, when I look at these promises, listen, I understand. Listen, this is an unfailing promise. You know, if it wasn't so, he would have told us. I believe it, and I'm holding on to it. And I'm looking for that day. The question is, are you ready the same way? Are you excited that if he comes today, you're just going to be praising God, because we've been waiting for that day? And my friend, if you're reading the scriptures, we're living the scriptures. And every time that you see something out there is exactly what God said here. Jesus said this, "Go to some very imperfect disciples." Think about this. Who is it to go out of that first band of disciples? Is it Peter? Is it Peter, the rash and the headstrong? Is it John, who sometimes wishes to call fire from heaven to destroy them? Is it Philip, with whom the Savior has been so long and yet he has not known him? Is it Thomas, who must put his finger into the prints of the nails or he will not believe? Yet the Master says to them, "Go ye, all power is given unto me. Therefore go ye. Ye are as good for my purpose as anybody else would be. There is no power in you, I know, because all the power is in me." And my friend, it doesn't matter what disciple or who you are today. This morning, you have to understand something that God has given to us, because a lot of us are still fishing and living our life according to our own understanding. And God is saying, "Listen, I love you. And his desire is that no one perish but have everlasting life." And a lot of times we're struggling there because we're still fishing and catching nothing. We're still empty because you are trying to live your life according to your own understanding, and you're not understanding that God loves you. And God desires that no one perish but have everlasting life. Maybe you're still in that no moment. Maybe you're still struggling. But can I ask one quick question this morning? And hopefully this morning you can honestly say without a doubt this statement in Psalms 23:6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you don't know that, if you can't say that, I'm begging you, don't miss on this part. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. When I see that, I go back to Peter, and Peter came back kind of shaken, but God asked questions, and the question was, do you love me? Do you believe that I am a rewarder of those that diligently seek me? Do you trust me with all your heart? You really put that all together, and you can say in your own soul that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My friend, if you can't say that, today could be a good day for you to understand that God loves you so much that he gave himself on that cross and he died on that cross for you. But it's his condition. I can't get saved according to me. I can't get saved because I'm sitting here. I can't get saved because I'm picking up the Bible and reading about the same salvation that God is trying to put in my heart. You got to accept it. There's a condition, you know, the Bible says that there's no one righteous, no, not one. No, not one. And he says that the wages of sin is death. There is a payment for the sin that we have committed. And if today is the day that you will die and you go before the presence of the Lord and he tells you, depart from me, you evil worker of iniquity, because I don't know you, you missed the whole message that he gave you today. You missed the whole message that he gave you today. Because that's not what he wants. He says that the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through no one else. But the Bible says that you must confess this with your mouth. You must believe this with your own heart. Of what he's done for you. Right? We can confess and we can believe. But when the Bible says when you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And this is a prayer of salvation. That God is asking you this morning, that if you can't say in your own soul that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, maybe today you can get that question right and settle it once and for all so that your eternity is set in course. I don't know about you. I did that once, long time ago. You know, and I was a fool for too long. I lived in the most stupid darkness that any human being could ever live in. And I thank God that he's given me the hope to be saved. Thank God for that. But I ask you the same question. What do you want from Jesus this morning? Cast on the right side. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for one moment. Maybe you've never accepted Christ, and maybe you never prayed this prayer in the right context. Maybe Jesus is speaking to you today. Maybe God is trying to tell you and knocking at your door, Revelation 3:20, that I want to fellowship with you. I want to fellowship with you and you with me. And he wants to give you that eternity, but that eternity is only going to come through you being honest in his will and his way and his condition on how salvation matters. Are you willing to confess your sins? Are you willing to hear what the salvation plan is? Are you willing to submit to it according to what the Bible has said? Because he loves you. And he says that he has commanded his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he loves you and he tells us this, that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You got to call upon the name of the Lord, and maybe you have not called upon him. And maybe this is a time that in your heart, right here, right now, you can pray this prayer of salvation and get that settled in your own soul. Think about this. Let's pray this if you've never prayed it and say, dear Jesus, I know that right here, right now, I've heard you. It was clear and concise that you spoke to my soul. And I come before you. And I ask for forgiveness because I know that I'm a sinner, Lord, and I've made many mistakes, and I'm still going fishing on my own understanding. And I'm missing the whole thing. And today you said, cast it on the right, and I want to be right. I want to get saved. I want you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior in my life. I want you to change me and be radically changed. I don't want to be the same. I want to be new today. So I call upon the name of the Lord, confessing my sins to you and asking, Father, for forgiveness, and that you may save me and be my Lord and Savior of my life. For I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer of salvation, share it with me or share it with one of the leaders. Love to pray with you. Love to guide you through this whole morning and this whole day and moving forward. But listen, this is the awesomeness of our God, who we behold, the wonderful God that we have. This moment, the music team comes up. We're going to have communion. We'll take